Cool. I'm going to read our passage today on page 42 of your study guide, and then I'm going to bring up Terry Gunlock, who's speaking today. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And welcome Terry, who's been speaking, I think, almost 10 years for this Bible study, and she's a dear friend of mine, and I just can't wait to hear from you.
Good morning, Jean. Thank you. Anytime you want to start speaking, we're ready for you. It was amazing. I'm excited to be here today. I'm excited about the book of Acts. It's a great book of stories, a lot of what God's doing, did it in the early church. And so to kick it off, I'm going to be teaching from the first 11 verses of the book of Acts. And so to start, I would love you all to just put on your imagination caps for a minute and picture you thinking of one of your very closest friends. And there's a group of you that have been together for many years. You've done life together. You've cried together. You've laughed together. You've played together. You've raised your children together. You've helped each other in your marriages. And this dear friend of all of yours got cancer and is very sick. And in fact, you all know that she's probably dying and is on hospice, maybe in a bed in her home. And she calls all of you and asks you to come over because she has some really important things she wants to say to you. And if you can imagine that, you would all run as fast as you could and get to her house and maybe surround her on her bed and listen expectantly and carefully to what she had to say, because this might be her very last words to you. As you picture that, Luke is sharing with us in this passage Jesus' very last words to his disciples. And they had lived together pretty closely for 3 years and done ministry and ate and slept and did all the things that they had to do and watched Jesus. And now he's getting ready to leave them. And Luke in Acts is repeating what's already been said to them at the end of the Gospels because it's so important. And basically Jesus is saying, "I will no longer be on earth, and you disciples are to be my witnesses to the whole world." And how on earth could these men who had run away when Jesus was killed — they were scared, they were uneducated, they were just ordinary men — how could they change the world? And we learn today that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and people who are filled with power. Sherry said in her talk, "Ordinary people with an extraordinary Holy Spirit." I love that, and that's a good theme of this book. It was encouraging to me because I can feel ordinary. Do you feel sort of ordinary sometimes today? Well, we're like the disciples. But I want us to be encouraged from this lesson today, because it's the Holy Spirit that makes our witness for Christ a possibility. Taking who we are in Christ and sharing it with the world. And that's what a witness is. So I'm going to go through our passage briefly that Laura just read for us because it's short, and I think it's such a key to the whole book of Acts on being a witness. And then my last part will be just what is it like to be a witness for Christ. So it's written to Theophilus, the same person that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. And it's interesting that Luke and Acts, the two books, make up 25% of the New Testament. So Luke did a lot of writing. And he's talking about how Jesus presented himself after the resurrection over a period of 40 days. And in 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says to over 500 people. So he didn't just come to a few. Jesus was around seeing people for those 40 days. In verse 4 in our passage, Jesus gave the disciples a command while he was just having dinner with him. Sounds very casual, but a command that would change the world. And he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So he's kind of getting them intrigued. There's a gift that he's going to leave them. And it comes really from the last chapter of Luke 24:8, where Jesus says to them, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Well, that's a little intriguing to them. What's this power that they're going to get? And then he goes on to say in our passage, verse 5, if you're looking at it, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this relates back to Luke 3, where John the Baptist has been preaching and teaching people and baptizing them. And it's right before he baptized Jesus. And people came to him and said, are you the Messiah? Because they were seeing all these things John was doing. And this was his beautiful reply. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So the disciples had heard this early on in the ministry, but I'm sure they had no clue what that meant. But maybe it got them thinking a little bit. And this prophecy is about to come true in our lesson next week. So stay tuned and be here next week. Christina's going to share that. Okay, in verse 6, it says, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, I'm going to read it from there. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I love that. They're ready for a plan to be happened. Jesus died, he rose again, and now let's get going with this plan. Doesn't that sound like us? And they wanted to be free from the Romans, and maybe this is what was going to happen. And they wanted something to be accomplished, and they didn't like not knowing the plan. So as they gathered around him, they said, tell us, Lord, tell us, what is this plan? And I can just picture them all around Jesus asking this question. And Jesus answered them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And that's true for today, too. And so just a little warning. If someone, you hear people, you see predictions in the paper and stuff that the world's coming to an end at a certain date, don't believe them because Jesus said it's not for us to know the times and seasons. But this is what he wanted to tell them, and this is a key to our whole book. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I want us, this was our verse to memorize. It's a great one, and it sort of summarizes Acts. This is God's game plan. It wasn't to free them from the Romans, but it's his plan for the disciples, and it's his plan for the church, for us. The spread of God's rule was to take place by means of the disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Quite a different plan that they were expecting, isn't it? And I'm sure they were a little bit confused because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. And when they did, that changed everything. But for now, they must have just been wondering, what is Jesus talking about? Now I think he's going to leave us. And this was just a neat picture. I thought it's maybe what people think of when the power of God comes on us. It wasn't what happened to the disciples. They had tongues of fire. But the disciples were getting prepared for something about power. And then after he said that to them, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Obviously, they had moved out of the room where they were in and were outside. And in Luke 24:50, it says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, which is quite close to Jerusalem, he lifted his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Acts, in our passage today, adds this last part. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going. Perhaps looking up and going, hey, really, Jesus, I think you're just playing with us. This is a joke. You know, you're not really leaving. You're coming back, aren't you? What are we going to do without you? This can't be the final act. And I can just picture them, like us, doing that. And then the angels show up. I always love angels coming. They have a message. And they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? And possibly that could be a little bit of a reproach to the disciples, because they're just standing there hanging on, wanting Jesus to come back. And they've already been given a command that they're supposed to go to Jerusalem and be witnesses for him. But then God is so gracious, and the angels gave them a wonderful promise and said, the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And I love that promise. The promise of his returning kind of forms the background for the disciples' faith and for their energy to go and share the Lord with people. And I think that's true for us. We know he's coming back. And that gives us all the reason to share him. And this passage kind of corresponds with a passage in Mark 13:10 that says the gospel must first be preached to all the world, and then the end can come. And I'm involved with a thing called the Jesus Film, many of you know that, and that's their whole goal, is to get the message of God out to the whole world. And hopefully that will hasten the Lord's return. So this is our passage, and I hope that just brings it a little more real. And it's so amazing to me that those 12 disciples, plus others, changed the world. We're about 125 women here, all of us at different life stages. But I thought, think what we could do, 125, if we were sold out to Jesus, if we were willing to live for him and tell others about him. So I hope we will end up doing that. Dave asked a question in his first sermon on this series that we've been doing at Grace, about taking all the stuff that we learned in the inside and taking it out to the world. And he asked the question, what if Grace Fellowship Church didn't exist? Would it matter? And I asked that question this morning, what if a buy did not exist? Would it matter? And I want us to think about that. Does our witness to Christ make a difference in our family, in our community, in our worship? And think of yourself being in a courtroom. It's always scary. But there's a statement that goes along why I put this up. And some of you probably heard it. But if you were convicted for being a Christian, convicted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you if you were arrested? And I thought that's always stayed with me. And I thought, really, I know people in the world are being taken to prison and stuff because they're Christians, and there's a lot of evidence of that. Do we have that evidence in our life? The Holy Spirit is the key, and I didn't know much about the power of the Holy Spirit for a long time, even though I grew up in a Christian home. And I began to learn more about it when I was introduced to Campus Crusade in my college years, and I went to school in Minnesota and was out here in the summer, and they came to my church, and I just noticed a vibrancy in their faith, and I kept hearing them talk about sharing the Lord. They're always sharing Christ with people. And so I went to a couple classes and to learn more about that and the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 was their kind of theme verse. And before I knew it, I was going out witnessing on the beaches of California at Newport Beach, where I had been as a kid. And it was really scary, and I really didn't want to do it. But in obedience, I did. And I don't think it's probably the most effective way to witness. But the Lord was gracious, and I ended up talking to a girl who accepted the Lord with me there on the beach. And I'm sure that it was actually more for me than her. I don't really know what happened to her. But it gave me a love for evangelizing. It it made me realize that non-believers are hungry and searching, and I have the answers. And growing up more with around Christians, I hadn't had that opportunity so much. So I went back to my college all excited, and some of them weren't so excited as me, but eventually I joined Campus Crusade staff. And I remember so clearly one of my last nights at Arrowhead Springs, which was Crusade headquarters, and I went outside and stood under some palm trees, and I looked up at a full moon, which I've always loved the full moon, and I was telling God that I wanted to serve him wholeheartedly. You know, I was only 21. I was finished with school. I had no boyfriend. And so I wanted to give my whole life to him. And saying to him, Lord, anywhere you want me to go, anything you want me to say, I'm willing. And it was one of those kind of defining moments in my life that's still so clear to me today. I can remember it so clearly, and I hate to say it, but that was almost 50 years ago. However, it didn't take real long. You have those great plans, and then I found out where I got assigned, and it was Michigan. It's like, Lord, I don't want to go to Michigan. I want to get out of the Midwest. And then I go, oh, yeah, wherever you say, Lord, wherever you want me to go. So I went, and I ended up meeting my husband there. But we had to share in the Greek system, and I had not had any sororities at my Christian college, and so I had to speak at a sorority, and I was so scared. I thought they were so sophisticated, probably, and wouldn't be interested. And my first one I did, I just had to give sort of my testimony, and my mind halfway through just went blank. And it never does that. You know me, I can always talk. And it was so, I was so shocked, I didn't know what to say. And afterwards, I went out and I cried, and I thought, oh, I can't do this, it's horrible. So the next time I had to do it, I really called on the power of the Holy Spirit and said, Lord, you have to speak through me. And it's only if you do, the Holy Spirit gives me the power and works in people's hearts that anything will happen. Otherwise, it won't matter at all. But I'm willing to be the messenger. And so I did it again. My mind didn't go blank, but I didn't think anything really happened. They didn't seem too interested. And the next day, a girl met me at the student union and said she wanted to accept the Lord from hearing the talk. And so I got to pray with her, and she became such an evangelist. And every time I would go to that campus in Kalamazoo, Michigan, I would be with Barbie, and she would have friends to introduce me to, and then I could share the Lord with them. And that was so much better for me, just to have some contact and not that kind of going cold turkey to people. So God was gracious. And from that time, I've had a heart really to meet with baby Christians or almost Christians. I'm not too good with the real antagonistic ones, but anyway. So I just want to share a couple stories of sharing the Lord to encourage us, because it comes in all forms. And this one, I'll make it fast, but it was a funny one. I was sitting in the student union at this campus, and I was waiting for a girl to come, so I was having a Coke and reading my Bible, and a guy came and sat down next to me, and I said, oh, what are you doing? So I told him I was reading my Bible, and he said, why? And so I told him what I did, excuse me, and he said, oh, after I told him I worked with Campus Crusade, he says, oh, I believe in God, too. He said, I believe in Jesus. He's like the groundhog. He goes back into his, you know, hole for a few days and then comes back out every now and then. And it was like, and he thought he was so funny. And so I said to him, I've been reading about you. I just tried to do a chance. And I said, would you like to see where in the Bible? And he goes, oh, sure. So I'd been reading in 2 Peter where it says, behold, in the last days, mockers will come following after their own lusts. Saying, where's the promise of Jesus coming? Everything is going on just the same. Well, that's about as far as I got. And all of a sudden he was going, I didn't really mean that. I didn't mean to be mocking. And it's God's word pierced his heart, not me. And I was able to share with him just a little bit. So you never know how witnessing will take place. That was one of my most fun stories. That was my introduction to being a witness with the power of the Holy Spirit. When you think of a witness, what comes to your mind? Just think about it. We can be witnesses of so many things. Witness in a courtroom. When you go there, you have to tell the story of what you've seen or heard or watched. Often we're called to be a witness of an accident and try to recall the things that we saw in that accident and just tell that. I got to witness the birth of my first granddaughter, which I'm so thankful to my daughter-in-law for letting me do that. I'll never forget it, and I was so excited about witnessing that I sure wanted to tell a lot of people. When we think of witnessing for Christ, are we excited to share or do we get scared? I know a lot of it's scary. And do we feel we have to know much more than we do, or can we just relax and share what Jesus means to us? And Diane Weisberg and I talked after church on Sunday, and she said, sometimes you feel like you have to know all the facts to tell. No, we can just share our story, and that is so much more relaxing. I'm sure Satan does not want us to share our faith, and so he gets in there a lot too. But I think our lesson today, what I want to focus on, is something a little different. It's basically saying we are witnesses. That's our identity. And there's an article in our workbook that talks about that concept, and it's a little confusing, but I thought it's basically saying the disciples don't become witnesses because they engage in witnessing. Rather, they engage in the activity of witnessing because they already are witnesses. Does that make sense? And I thought of the verse, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So are we good witnesses or poor ones? And I read an interesting part in a book I was reading about Corrie Ten Boom. I think most of you know who she was. She hit a lot of Jews during the Holocaust. And she had such a wonderful concept of God as love. And she believed that so strongly. And she wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And there's a Psalm 119 that says, God is our hiding place. And I think she believed that so strongly in herself and knew she had that in him, that then she was able to go out, and her witness was to provide a hiding place for the Jews. And so I thought that was a really good example of we are a witness first and then we witness. I like that. Just asking ourselves, do we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit to others? Are we growing in love and patience and kindness and joy, self-control? Each year, what do people see when we don't know anyone is looking? It's easy to be a witness when you're trying to be up here or in Bible study. And this happens to me a lot in the grocery store or at Gelson's. You know, I like to go to Gelson's for iced tea. Someone will come up to me because I've done a lot of speaking over the years, and so they know who I am. And, you know, it's been years since I've seen them. And they'll come up and say, oh, I remember you from MOPS, and I remember something you said. Or a Bible study, and it's like, yikes, what was I just doing? Was I impatient in the line? You know, was I not polite to the checker? Was I too busy to be helping someone? Did I show Jesus to those around me in a beautiful way? Or was it negative? So as believers, we are witnesses, whether we want to be or not. God, I want to say this clearly, has a different plan for each of us in many different ministries. Speaking about the Lord up front as a pastor, a teacher is so obvious, but God has a plan for each one of you to witness in your own way. We are not alike, and so we shouldn't compare. But I had a friend that started saying to me, I don't have to be like all of you to be a good Christian. And I said, no, you sure don't. God has a plan for you. But she kept repeating that. And finally, I took her aside and said, I'm concerned about your statement because I don't want you to push away from Jesus to try not to be like us. We need to grow to be like Jesus, but it'll come out different in each of us. So I thought that was just an interesting thought. We want to become more Christ-like. I heard a story years ago of a Christian girl who worked in a bank. And she had expressed her Christianity quite clearly, so her fellow workers knew she was a Christian and she'd been witnessing to them. And one day, something happened to get her angry, and she took all the checks and money that she had and just threw it on the floor. And they were all shocked, and they all said, and I thought you were a Christian. But she had the best response. She said, yes, I am, and that's why I need a Savior so much, because otherwise this is who I would be. This would be my normal self. And I thought, what a great witness. And I thought, even unchristlike behavior can become a witness if we're willing to humble ourselves and say we're sorry and ask forgiveness. But she witnessed to Jesus by doing not a good thing. And then the other day, I was down at the beach with my kids, and we were looking for a parking spot. It was really crowded. And there was one right by where we wanted to go. And the man was getting out. We said, are you leaving? And he said, no. And had this big smile on his face, but he said, God gave me this perfect parking space. And we went, oh, good. And then He said, and I pray that he will release a parking spot nearby for you. And he just was so filled with joy. And I thought, you know, in a second he witnessed of God's love and joy. So we can do bad things and have a witness. We can do simple things like just showing joy to people and mentioning the Lord. And I loved our summer series about the inner life. And I know it ministered to me and many of you. And it so relates to this idea of being a witness. We are, who we are makes such a difference. It's out of our character that we can then share the Lord. And Dave had a picture of this water spilling out, which Sherry showed the other week. And I love that picture. If we are filled with the Lord, it overflows us and comes out to others. And I want to share a personal story that I've sort of shared quite a few personal stories. But this one is hard for me. It's been a hard time, but I think God wants me to share it. And I hope that it will relate to the topic of witnessing, of being a witness. And you'll get to know me better, too. I went through a really difficult time this past whole year, really, that took tons of my time and my energy, lots of prayer, so much talking. I had to do hard talks with someone. I'm a sort of a pleaser, and God called me to do something that was hard, and I had to do it quite a few times. And I've never had this kind of experience in a Bible study or a group that I've been in ever in all the years I have. And it fortunately involved some of the leadership of the group I was in. And my goal was to work it out between some women and at the same time keep this group of 65 women going and being a good witness to them. I thought, how horrible if the Christian leaders can't make it work. And I didn't want it to be a bad witness. So I also got advice from a few friends, and I honor that and please them. I wanted to mostly just have God say, tell us what to do. So I prayed a lot, I think. And despite all of that, there was just this angst. And with all the talking and praying, we weren't able to come up with a satisfactory solution, so we are not meeting this fall. And it's still a burden and a deep sadness to me. But I had to use the verse, God works all things together for good, and I know there's good coming out of it. However, even though we ended it, it still was this burden most of the summer. And in August sometime, I came home from a church service here after a especially kind of emotional worship service for me. God worked on it. And I was thinking of Dave's sermon on the Sabbath, and he said that we should have a Sabbath time where we would be renewed and restored. Do things that refreshed us. So I put on some old hymns that I love because they have such messages in them. And all of a sudden, I just started crying. And I thought, that's strange. And I thought, well, I'm just tired out. So I got up and started doing something in the kitchen. Another song came on, and I really started crying. So I thought, Lord, what's going on here? I don't know, but I went and knelt in my family room and just started praying and crying. And luckily, my husband was in his office, and he can be in there for hours. So I had the house to myself. And I just kind of said to the Lord, I'm just worn out from this past year, and I want to hear you. And I want you just to flow through my life. And through my weeping, I heard God say to me, you have lost your first love. And I thought, what, Lord? I've been praying more than ever and normal, and I wanted to do what you wanted. And then he brought a verse to mind from Revelation that said, this I have against you. You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And that was the Holy Spirit working in my heart. And as I was crying, I was really convicted. And I thought, that's true, Lord. I've somehow made this Bible study issue almost an idol in my life. More important than my relationship with you, just my straight relationship with you. So I repented and asked God's forgiveness. And as I did, I just felt his love and compassion flow through me. And it was just such a relief and a release. So I cried a little bit more, but the tears became tears of joy. And I felt so close to the Lord. This was definitely another defining moment in my life, and that was just in August. So 50 years later from that, I had one again. And I told the Lord I just wanted to spend more time with him, get up earlier and just listen to him more and build back a precious relationship. I later told my husband that day that I had cried for 2 hours. He had no idea. He said, I'm so sorry. And I said, actually, no, it was a rejuvenating, it was a good time for me. And I didn't know that crying would be one of the rejuvenating things I would do on the Sabbath, but it worked. And I tell you this story because maybe some of you have lost your first love, your passion for Christ. You've been through such hard things, pain and suffering, and it's hard to keep that first love with Jesus. And if you're there, it's really hard to then be a witness, isn't it? If you don't have much inside, you can't pour it out. So I want to encourage you that we can always restore that relationship with the Lord. And so a few days later, I started getting up earlier to spend more time with the Lord, and I went out to where I could watch the sunset, and it was just a glorious sunset that morning. And I just felt like Jesus was saying, here I am, I've been waiting for you. Come and join me more often. And I read in Jesus' calling that day, that's when I was out in the sunset, it said, let the dew of my presence refresh your mind and heart, as dew refreshes grass and flowers during the stillness of the night, so my presence revitalizes you as you sit quietly with me. Isn't that beautiful? It was so perfect for me. And just talking about the dew of his presence, and right then I looked up and there was some random raindrops falling in my pool for about 5 minutes, and it was so special. And I just felt like God was saying, I'm reaffirming my love to you. I am here for you always. Don't forget your first love. And since that day, I haven't been totally consistent in my quiet times. I wish I have. But I've been up early many more mornings and had such great times with the Lord, just soaking in his presence. And you know what that's done for me? It's made me want to share that. I am more filled with joy and hope and encouragement. And it's come out as I talk to people, strangers. I've tried to be more joyful. I've tried to at least open the opportunity to be a witness to them. And it reminds me of a girl, she doesn't want her name mentioned, but I can't help it. Julie Lloyd is in our study, a new friend from me. And I've met so many of you that are new to the church, and I say, how did you come? And they said, Julie invited me. And so I thought, wow. I said, Julie, that is so great. And it's because she loves grace. She's new and loves it, so she's sharing her enthusiasm with others. And when we love Jesus and we're full of him, we can't but help do that, talking about him and sharing him. How excited were you when you first became a Christian? Do you remember those days? Maybe you could share that in your group. Go back to that. Go back to your palm tree. Do the things you did at first. Quickly, a more updated witnessing experience, because a lot of those were a long time ago. God just sort of dropped a girl into a group that I bike with. Leslie Casserly is one of the biking girls. And she came, and the day she came, she told me, I'm riding today because my husband was a bike rider, and he died a year ago today. And so we sort of just connected. I gave her a hug, and Leslie and I, as we ride, we just share our lives with her. We haven't given her, like, the four spiritual laws, but she knows we're believers, and she's interested, and Leslie invited her here, and she came a few times last year and really liked it. And this summer, she had a horrible bike accident, one of the worst of any of my friends. And she's recouping from that now. And I just met with her yesterday morning, and she said, I know God has a purpose for this. He had to slow me down. I'm listening. And so she has her birthday coming up, and God, the Holy Spirit, told me, get her Jesus calling. So I'm going to go buy that for her today for her birthday. And sometimes, you know, when you get an idea and you think, was that really the Lord? Well, Satan wouldn't tell you to go give someone Jesus calling. So I'm excited. But for her birthday, she wants her stepdaughter to bring her to Grace. So, Les, she's coming. So there's a new one. But again, it wasn't like a scary thing to share. We just started sharing just what we do and talking about the Lord. So my prayer is that our study in Acts and learning about the power of the Holy Spirit will cause all of us to share more readily. It's easier when God's love is spilling out. So witnessing can be a joy. You are a witness, so let's be joyful ones. And Pastor Adrian was here on Sunday, some of you that were here. He's an amazing man from Sri Lanka, and he gave us a challenge He's a prayer. And he said, I encourage you to walk around your neighborhood or your street and pick one family and pray for them for a month and then invite them over for dinner. Well, I have a lady that lives next door to me. It's never been in my home. Doesn't have a very good reputation around our whole neighborhood. The whole neighborhood knows her. And God's saying her, I think. And it's like, okay. So you can ask me about that in a month. Anyway, I'm excited for what God's going to do in all of our lives. I'm glad you guys are here, and I look forward to just learning with you. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we're not left alone. Thank you the disciples were not left alone, but you gave us your Spirit to go with us, to teach us, to guide us. Help us to be filled with his Spirit every day, Lord. And help us be women that present a beautiful witness to the world and our community around us. In Jesus' name, amen.